Last week we looked at kind of the foundation in chapter 2. We were in chapter 2 for a couple of weeks there in the day of Pentecost and just the beginning of that and establishing that. And so then when it comes to a work project, once things are started and established, you have that foundation, now you start building the layers in there. And I was thinking back to, again, to our big construction project that we did here when we built the activity center back in 2015, 2016. And just all of the different layers that had to come in with the different subcontractors and all of this, and this person needed to do these things, and this person had this task over here, and just all of those different parts that were involved. And so as I was reading in this, I could see things that God is building into his church, the different layers of kind of what the church needs to be about, needs to be like, different values, different important things that God is building into his people that we see in this. So now, for a little bit of context, and before we get into this passage, if you recall in chapter 2, in verse 43, Luke tells us that there were many wonders and signs that were going on through the apostles. And so that's end of Acts chapter 2 is kind of a summary statement about what was happening in the church in the beginning days. And so now when we go into chapter 3, Luke is going to give us an example, an illustration of what he was talking about, of the signs and wonders that were happening during the apostles. So we're going to read about one of those today. One of these incredible things that God did through the apostles. A miracle here, if you will. One of these signs and wonders. So it serves for the people of God as a sign and a symbol of that the kingdom is here. That the same work that Jesus was doing in establishing his kingdom and the healing power that Jesus had is now moving through his church and through the apostles. And so this is a very illustrative of that way that God was working in those early days. So we're going to look through this and see these different layers here. So before we get into the text, let's pause for prayer. Father God, we do ask that you would be with us in this time, that you would open our hearts to receive what it is that you have for us today, that we would be just mindful and aware of the way your Spirit is seeking to work and move in our lives. And God, that we would just receive what it is that you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first layer that we see here is a layer of boldness. There is incredible boldness within the leadership and the entire church from the very beginning, that they just boldly would proclaim Jesus and a risen Savior. And so we see a boldness in this section here from Peter and John. So let's take a look at these first couple of verses here, beginning at Acts 3:1. We read here, it says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon, and a man who was lame from birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful, so that he could beg from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. And Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, 'Look at us.' So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, 'I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk.'" An incredible boldness here that we see from Peter. Now, as we walk through this, a couple of things we want to point out. We talked a little bit last week about the appointed times of prayer, and this is one of those where there were three times of prayer. There was the morning, and there was a sacrifice with that. There was the afternoon, and there was also a sacrifice attached to that, and that would be this one. So literally, the text says the ninth hour, and so in the Jewish reckoning of time, the day began with sunrise, or counting the hours began with sunrise at 6 a.m., and they would call 3 o'clock in the afternoon would be the ninth hour. So when we read ninth hour, if you've got a more literal translation, it might say at the ninth hour. That's not 9 a.m., that's not 9 p.m., that's actually 3 in the afternoon. So just so we have a little bit of context there. And then there would also be an appointed time of prayer at 6 in the evening around sunset. And given the geography of where Israel is at, the times of day, the sunrise, sunset, it wasn't as dramatically different throughout the day as we have living as far north as we are. A little bit different where they are at. Now, we are introduced to this guy who we are told is lame from birth. And people would carry him daily to this spot by a particular gate at the temple. And there he would have the opportunity to beg, to ask for money. And it was something that was a common practice. This was not out of the ordinary. And it was something that was a meritorious work, a good work in Judaism, to give to the poor in that way. And so this was a way that he could have some sustenance in this. Now, we're told by Luke that he was at the gate beautiful. And if you go into the different descriptions of the temple, you are not going to find anywhere else a gate that is labeled the beautiful gate. Luke is the only one who calls it this beautiful gate. Now, I think in looking up, there's some theories about what gate this is. The Nicanor gate was described by a historian named Josephus as being so beautifully crafted with Corinthian bronze that it was of greater value than the gates that had silver or gold. And so most think that that was the gate that we're talking about. I don't know if this is big enough that you can see, but this would be the gate. So this is the court of women, court of Gentiles out here. Anybody could come into that. Only Jews in here and the women in here, and only men could come into here. And this was the gate that we think that they were talking about going into that main court. Some, however, have suggested on the east side there's this Shoshan gate, because later in the chapter they are in Solomon's portico where Peter is explaining. We'll look at that next week. And so some think it's that one. We don't know exactly what gate because none of them were actually labeled that, but there were descriptions of the Nicanor gate having been exceedingly beautiful. And so that this may have been a nickname for it, if you will. And Luke uses that name here. Now, as he's begging there, people are coming by. And the text says he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple. To this man, Peter and John were just like anyone else. There's nothing about them that stands out. It's not that he saw them and said, oh, there's Peter and John. I should ask them. They are just simply coming in to pray. They're just walking through like anybody else. And there was nothing unique or out of the ordinary about their appearance. And when they hear this man begging as they're walking by, it says they look straight at him and said, look at us. So you get this picture where this guy's sitting on the side or laying on the side of the gate as people are going through, and he's just asking everybody and probably not really making any eye contact with anybody because he's probably experiencing a lot of shame because of his station in life. And we also know from the story in John chapter 9 that it was believed amongst the Jews that if somebody was born with deformities, then the parents had sinned. And so all of this compounds shame that this guy is experiencing and feeling in this. And so Peter, along with John, stop and they're like, no, look at us. We are people. You are a person. And in this, they actually put great value on this man here. Now, he thinks they're saying that because they've got money for him. That's what he's asking for. That's what he thinks he needs. But what he really needs is healing and restoration. What he really needs is removal of the shame. What he really needs is Jesus. And so we see what Peter declares here boldly. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Now, when we read in the Gospels, the ministry of Jesus, we read where Jesus healed the lame and the sick. And what we see here in this passage, this first introduction to the signs and wonders that are happening through the apostles, that are taking place in the church, is it is identified as a continuation of the healing ministry that Jesus had. It is done in the name of Jesus. Peter doesn't just heal him, but he connects this to the ministry of Jesus here. And in using that phrase, the name of Jesus, a couple of thoughts on that I came across. In Jewish thinking, to say the name of a person is not just to identify or distinguish them from somebody else, right? That's kind of how we think of as a name. It just sets us apart from other people. But actually in Jewish thought, it expressed the very nature of his being. And so when they declare in the name of Jesus, they are declaring that Jesus is present in this space right now here. Another commentator put it this way. He's saying, Peter, what he's saying here, if we were to expand this line, is saying, by the power and authority of the crucified and risen Jesus of Nazareth, who is Messiah, get up and walk. That's all of that is packed into that use of in the name of Jesus. So he's not just identifying a person, but he is connecting the power and authority that Jesus uniquely has in order to heal, and that this is a continuation of that very same activity that Jesus did. And there is a boldness in Peter here to trust and believe that the same power that was in Jesus is also now working through the church. And to trust in that. And that gets us to our next layer, and that is a layer of trust. That there is a layer of trust that develops here. That the church begins to trust what God is going to do in and through them. Remember, this was all new to them. They had not had any experience before of the Spirit indwelling them and working through them in these ways. So it brings us to verses 7 and 8. Let's look at those. It says, then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. You know, it's one thing to say you believe something to be true, then to actually act on it is an entirely different level. This is where trust actually comes in. So to declare the man could walk in the name of Jesus was a truth claim here that Peter is saying. It's a bold truth claim, but to put his hand out and to offer his hand to the man who is laying down there, that's trust. Because what would happen if he put his hand down and tried to pick the man up and there was no strength in his feet? So Peter is trusting that God is working in this. So in the act of reaching down, he is demonstrating faith and trust that God is going to do something in this. And it's not only Peter who demonstrates faith and trust, but the man who reaches out and takes his hand. Think about this. This man has been lame from birth. His willingness to risk reaching out and taking Peter's hand. This guy is telling me to get up and walk. He's never walked in his lifetime. It's not like this was somebody who was well and then broke an ankle and just hasn't walked in a year. This guy was lame from birth. So the level of trust in that, in reaching out and taking that hand and trusting that Jesus of Nazareth is working through this is incredible. And Peter will get to that. We'll look next week. Peter kind of explains to the people what's going on here. And he connects it all back to faith and trust in what Jesus is doing. You know, I was thinking about this as I was reading through this. And I get the sense, and I don't know, maybe you do too, that this guy was kind of a regular at this gate. That this was his regular spot, right? And we've probably seen people who are begging or pandering at certain spots. People kind of have their spot, right? And so this was his spot. And people would bring him to his spot on a regular basis. Well, I got to think about this, and I'm like, you know, Jesus went into the temple a few times. Several times. What would be the likelihood that Jesus walked right by this guy? If he was a regular. So why didn't Jesus heal him then? Why now? And so I got to thinking about this, and it started messing a little bit with my head. You know? Why not? And a realization came to me, you know, in the Gospels, we read all of these things that Jesus did, but not everybody that lived at the same time experienced a healing. There were people that died during that time. Life was happening. Illness was real. Bad things happened. Yes, there were healings that took place. But it wasn't something that everybody experienced. Sounds a little bit about life, like life today, doesn't it? You know, I can't tell you why one person is healed and another isn't. I have to trust that God is doing what he is doing in each situation for reasons I most likely may never understand in that. And these are some of the hardest things to accept and move on when it doesn't happen the way that we want it to happen, that we're praying for it to happen. So here's what I can say, and here's what I've seen in this area. I hope this is helpful. It was kind of some thoughts as my mind was on this. I've seen many different situations happen. And I've seen where healing happens, and I've seen where healing doesn't happen. I have seen where faith has decreased and no worship results, no glory given to God in all of this. And I've seen where glory is given to God, more worship, faith is increased in all of this. And so as I thought about this, I thought, okay, so when we have this happen, when somebody experiences healing, but it does not result in an increase in faith, it does not result in that, it's kind of like a, who is God? Why should I thank God for this healing that I got? Because there's no recognition of God working in that. And it doesn't move anybody towards faith. Those things happen. So then the next one that I thought about was, okay, we're dealing with healing happens. When faith is increased and more worship results, then we have praising God, right? We are grateful, we are thankful, we are joyful, we are walking and leaping and praising God like this man did. Now this one, when healing doesn't happen and there's no increase, so no increase in faith, no worship results, we have this, God is cruel. That's a hard place to be. And that can get really dark there. That God didn't come through in the way that I wanted him to, in the way that I thought he should, and so he is actually cruel. And then lastly, and this is the one to me that is the most incredible and the most humbling, and it blows me away every time I see it. And that is when there's no healing, and yet faith increases and more worship results, and I hear this phrase, God is still good. God is still good in it. Now, I have seen all four of those in my life. You have probably seen all four of those in your life. That you can think of people that have had any of those experiences, any of those responses in that. And here's something that I'm suggesting, that a conclusion that is beginning to form in my brain as I think about this. And that's this. That your response down here is really not dictated by what happens over here. Your response down here is dictated by what you believe about God. Because I know people who didn't have the healing and they still are praising God. They still are trusting God and they still believe that God is good. So that tells me that it's not dependent on this. If that happens, then praise God. But it's not going to happen every single time. We are trusting in God, in the way that God is going to work in things. Lastly, a layer of trust, or a layer of worship. That was layer of trust, a layer of worship. Verses 9 and 10, all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. See, he's a regular. They knew this guy. And so they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened. Now we read where it says, all the people. Now I don't think Luke is claiming that every person in Jerusalem had seen this guy walking, leaping, praising God. But that it happened publicly. That this was in front of the collective of people. A representation of the people here. It wasn't just that somebody said they saw him walking. It wasn't like it happened in private and people were reporting it. No, the crowds saw it take place. It was publicly known in that. And God was glorified because of his healing. The man was walking and praising God. And I get the sense that additionally there were others that were in there being filled with awe and astonishment that were praising God as well. Like we can enter into that rejoicing when somebody is healed. It's not just them that is praising God. Others can praise God in that as well. And the ultimate goal in all of this is to bring about worship towards God. Signs and wonders of what this is, being this first example here, signs and wonders being worked through the apostles, they are great, they are exciting, but if they don't actually result in worship and praise of God, then they're not accomplishing their purpose. It's not about the healing, it's about how does the healing move our hearts closer to God. And so if God isn't praised in that, that action, that sign, that wonder is not accomplishing its purpose. And quite frankly, some of the other things that pass for signs and wonders, and if it doesn't result in praise of God, it may not actually be of God. Because if it's of God, it should move us towards praise of God. In Luke chapter 7, at this point in the gospel in Luke 7, John the Baptist is languishing in prison. And John the Baptist is struggling to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He's starting to have second thoughts. And he sends some of his disciples to Jesus to ask him, are you really the one that we were waiting for, that we were looking for? Because they thought Messiah was going to be a political, military conqueror and get rid of Rome and do all these incredible things. And Jesus wasn't doing those things. And so they come to him and they're like, are you really the one? And Jesus answers this way in Luke 7:22. He says this. He says, report to John, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk. Those with leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor are told the good news. Now, Jesus in this is quoting from the prophet Isaiah, from passages in Isaiah chapter 35 and Isaiah chapter 61. And in those chapters, Isaiah is prophesying the coming messianic age, when Messiah will come. And what will it be like when Messiah comes? And all of these things are going to be signs of that, and what life is going to be like in that. So what this means is that there is healing and there is salvation and there is life in the name of Jesus, and we will receive all of that when Jesus returns in full in the second coming. There is no illness, there is no more sickness. All of that is done away with. And so as a sign and a symbol of those promises that are yet future, sometimes we experience aspects of that now as a blessing. It doesn't mean that it's guaranteed for the now. It's guaranteed for the future when Jesus comes again. And so sometimes we get glimpses of that. We have experiences here where we begin to experience what is it going to be like when the Messiah's kingdom is reigning. Well, that's what Isaiah gives us. The lame walk, the leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor are told the good news. All of these things are signs of that. So we are not saved from every experience now. We are not healed from every disease now. Not everyone experiences the fullness of that blessed life right now. We get glimpses of it. We experience it in part. Why? Because we still live in this broken world. Sin and death have not been done away with entirely. They will be. So where are you at today? Where are you at today? I know I said this was about layering, but I really kind of landed on this today. God just really kind of put on my heart, where are you at today in regard to this? Because I know some of us have dealt with a lot. Some of us have lost a lot. Some of us have been through the valley of the shadow of death. So where are we at in this? I believe that God wants to move you to the right. If you're stuck over here, he wants to move you to the right. Sometimes moving us to the right happens up here. Sometimes it happens down here. But the idea is to get us moved over to the right. Eventually, yes, all is healed, all is done away with, and sometimes we experience it in the now. So for some of us to experience that increase in trust and faith, it is to see a healing happen. For some, it is to learn to trust even when the healing doesn't happen. But regardless of how that goes, we know, because we've seen it, that in all of it, that God is there with us. That he is still good. So where are you at today? I think God is inviting you to move to the right in that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness and grace to us. We thank you for your healing hand, Lord, when we see it. when you intervene, God. What joy that we have in that. And then, Lord, we know there are these times where you choose not to intervene and we do not know why. We do not understand why. But we believe and we trust that it does not change your goodness. For you have your purposes in that. And Lord, we look forward to, we anticipate with great joy the day when all of the pain and suffering, when all of sin and death is done away with. And there is nothing but joy and life in your presence. And we thank you for it. It is in Jesus' name we pray.